it's a very special day because every Easter is a very special day, and it's the core of our faith. So I want to share with you a few things, obviously, this morning that are about Easter and what it means to us. And as I look around and know some of you and where you're from, I'm just kind of wondering how many here are not originally from the Richmond area. See, that's what I thought. Yeah, there's quite a number of us. Quite a number of us. But still, you know, for the most part, most of us are here. We live here. We've decided to live here. We want to be here. We make it our home. We have many friends here. And it's where we are. But still, the place where we were born or our home or where we were raised, that means something to us. There's something about it which is powerful for us. There's something about it, even if we do not want to go back to live there again, even if we are choosing to remain here. There's still something about home that draws us. No matter where you're from, it draws us. There's something about it. And, you know, some of us here are from faraway places. New Jersey, for example. Or England, or Iran. There's people from all over the world here in this room. And we may never go back to those places. But still there's something. And sometimes when we think about it, or it catches us by surprise, we're reminded of just various things. A dream that could never be fulfilled. Or at least we think so. People we'll never see again. Experiences that we had that we'll never be able to do again for whatever reason. Most of the time, because we're not that young anymore, but we can't reach it, we can't do it. But it's there, and it draws us. There's something about it that keeps drawing us. And what is underneath that, what that's an echo of, is the vacuum within our souls that only Jesus can fill. The God-shaped vacuum that only Jesus can fill. And we sometimes fill it with memories or songs that we had from back then, or whatever, pictures, whatever it may be. And that'll help for a little bit. But then that God-shaped vacuum is still there, still drawing us, still doing something within us. And we want to get back to it. We want to fill it. And we find that only Christ can fill it. Sometimes the way that we actually satisfy that longing, that feeling, is with some of our favorite storylines, our favorite movies, our favorite TV shows. And in fact, there's a storyline that you'll see in an awful lot of these shows that ties right in to that vacuum that we have, that longing that we have for something else, for things to be set right, knowing that they're not quite right. And the storyline is something like this. You might think of the show that this is about, and we each might have a different show because it's a storyline that is used so often. Everyone is where they are, their neighborhood or their town. Something goes wrong. Buildings burnt down. Evil corporation comes in and sets everything wrong. Somebody's kidnapped. Somebody's murdered. Something like that happens. Something's now wrong. And the hero shows up, the stranger, the person with the extra ability, whoever it is, they show up, they see what's wrong, and they confront the murderer or the evil corporation, or they outsmart the villain, or they find the people who's been kidnapped and taken away, and the villain gets put in jail, the murderer gets punished, the evil corporation gets shut down, whatever it may be. There you are. And then the hero leaves town. Anybody see that show? Recognize that show? I mean, it's so deeply embedded in our cultural picture of what a leader or a hero is that it's difficult for writers, screenplay writers, to get away from that storyline. We sometimes see how good a show is by how skillfully they actually weave that plot. A plot where things don't have, where the murderer isn't caught, the evil corporation isn't shut down, that leaves us so unsatisfied. I'm not going to watch that one again. That's what happens to us. But that plot only goes so far. And what happens if you see that plot is that the hero leaves town, and then the town is in the same condition that it was before something bad happens, and something bad can happen again. Right again. In fact, that's what the next episode is going to be about. Just the condition of the town never changes, but people want it to. And that's what keeps drawing us. Will it change? Will it get back to the way it's supposed to be? That's that God-shaped vacuum within our own souls, where we know that things are, they're going okay, and we're maybe even doing well, but we know there's something that's still needed. That's where Jesus comes in. And we look at Jesus, and we see what Jesus did is this. He didn't take care of a problem and then move on. He restored the whole thing back to what it's supposed to be. He didn't just help us to feel all right in our circumstances. He overcame everything that comes against us, including death, conquered it. He didn't just come and give us some teaching, but from the cross, released power by which we can live, where we are restored to the way that we are meant to be. And we're on that path of being restored fully. Now that's what we see when we see Mary Magdalene here at the grave, at the graveside in that garden. And what Mary Magdalene is doing is showing up because something's not right. Jesus is in a borrowed grave, and the least that I could do, she's thinking, is to get him prepared for a proper burial. Because you remember, they didn't bury him properly because it was the Sabbath, and you don't work on the Sabbath. They just put him in a place that he could stay until they were ready after the Sabbath was over. So she's going to prepare his body for the proper burial, thinking, well, that's the best I can do. So she gets there and he's gone. Not there. And she's very upset. And she says, they've taken him. I don't know what they've done. And here's this guy, looks like the gardener there. And she's weeping. And the gardener is saying, you know what? What? What's the matter? Well, they've taken him and I don't know where he is. You know, she's very upset. Until he says, Mary. Calls her by name. In fact, the Greek says he called her Miriam. The name she was given on the day she was born. Mary was kind of her nickname. And as soon as the sound of his voice carrying her name came into her soul, she saw him. And she was no longer needing to have a proper burial so that things would be all right. She was restored into something that she knew was for her. She was beginning not only to see the resurrected body of Jesus, but the Lord of the new creation, the creation that he had come into the world to set all things right, the Lord who had conquered death. She was beginning to see all that, and the Lord who was calling her by name to be her child, be his child. I was thinking about that. All right, yeah, Jesus came to restore everything. That's great. What is it like for me? Me personally. Me, John, to be restored. Could I get by on 6 hours of sleep every night instead of what I need now? What does that mean? Could I eat whatever I want and not gain weight? Is that what it is to be restored? is to hear the sound of the voice of Jesus echoing in my soul, saying, "You are my child," calling me by name. That restores me. That takes me to stand in a place where there's an aroma that starts wafting around, and it's unmistakable, although I would have never picked it up before. And it is the aroma, the scent of the Garden of Eden that accompanies the sound of His voice. The Garden of Eden, where everything was as it was meant to be, where everything created was not dark or sinful or painful, but where everything was just as God had pictured it and created it. That's the scent, the memory of the Garden of Eden. And that's what the God-shaped vacuum in us is. And only Christ can fill that. Only Jesus has that. And when Mary said, "I see the Lord," she's saying, "I see the world as it's meant to be. I see things being set right. I see the kingdom of God advancing into history, into all creation, as well as into my life." See, what we have here is not so much from Jesus giving us a set of teachings where if you follow those teachings, things are going to be just fine. You don't have to do that very long to figure out things are not always going to be just fine by following a set of teachings. And what we have is not so much a religious system where if you follow that religious system, you're going to feel all right. You don't have to follow a religious system very long to see you're not going to feel all right all the time. What we have is the power of the resurrection to conquer everything that comes against us, every aspect of death, everything that keeps us from being the way we were meant to be and created to be. That's exactly what He's done. And it's in the power of that resurrection that we are able to walk. In fact, it is the resurrection that is the only explanation for us this morning. The only thing that explains the church is the resurrection. The only conclusion that you can draw for the existence of the church is the resurrection of Jesus. The ones who have been called into the restoration of all creation. The ones who have been called over the impediments of sin and sickness and death. And the ones who have been called up into what He desires. That's what comes from the power of the resurrection. That's what we are called to this morning. That's what fills the God-shaped vacuum. That's what overcomes everything that gives us that thirst and that desire to go home, to have it the way that it was. It's the only thing that does. The way to stand where Mary Magdalene stood that morning is what we call faith. It's faith. You stand by faith on the power of the resurrection. You stand in the place where you hear the voice of Jesus call you by name. You stand in the place where you think everything is gone. All that I put my hope on, everything that I thought was going to happen is no longer going to happen. It's not even possible. And you stand in that place, and you're in the place to hear Him call you by name. To hear Him call you personally by name. Now, I think this morning, at some point or another, you may hear that. You may hear that when you come to the table. You may hear that when we sing any of these other more glorious Easter hymns. You may hear that just in a quiet moment later today. You may hear that in ways that you would never have expected to have heard it. Pardon me. You will hear it also when you stand in the situation where you think it's all lost. You hear that. And then from there, you step out into what he asks of you, which is what Mary Magdalene did. She said, yes, I see, Lord, it's you. And then Jesus tells her what to do. Go and tell my brothers that I've risen. Which, by the way, makes Mary Magdalene the first apostle of Jesus, the first one sent. He will tell you something, and you'll be stepping in to that life into which you have been restored because of the power of the resurrection. That's why we're here today. That's what we're called to. Please stand. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the conquering of death, the resurrection to new life. And we ask that we would be able to walk in your kingdom, do the things that you've asked us to do, and be restored into the life you desire for us to have. And we ask that all for the glory of your name. Amen.